Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman, who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren, who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him, because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, he delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthening in faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city, to the riverside. We went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. 17. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. 24. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaking. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." 29. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly on condemned Romans and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Is the ministry in Macedonia. Our speakers for today is Sister Ruby Onwudiri. My name is Tomisin Adesanya, and I'm lay assistant for today. And I welcome the speaker.
Good morning, church. We will be continuing our study of the Acts of the Apostles this quarter. And the title of the sermon for this morning is The Ministry of Macedonia. I've subtitled it Lessons from God. It is indeed an honor and a privilege to stand before you this morning. I thank the church. I thank the members of the PAC and the council for the opportunity. Please let us pray. Our Father and our God, we just want to thank you for this day that you have made. Thank you for bringing us to this place, for gathering us here so that we can hear a word from you. I pray now, Lord, that you will hide me behind your cross, that we might see less of me and much more of thee. May we hear the word that you have for us this morning, and may it minister to our hearts that our lives may be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Acts presents us with key principles, Christian principles that we can take learnings from and apply to our daily lives. Today's story starts out in the city of Derbe, where Paul and Silas traveled. He traveled with Timothy, he traveled with some other companions, and they went from city to city and town to town, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. But they were doing more than just that. The chapter before this one, Acts chapter 15, talks about a certain issue that came up. And the elders had to be called together to agree on what the position they needed to take was. And so as Paul and Silas, they traveled through Derbe, they went to Lystra, and they met Timothy, who the Bible tells us Timothy's mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. There are reasons for some of these things. The believers, the Bible says, they spoke very well of Timothy. And so on that basis, Paul felt that it would be good to have Timothy come along with them. But the Bible says something very instructive. It says that Timothy was circumcised. Right? Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, and so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, why was Timothy circumcised? Last week, when we read from the book of Acts chapter 15, we found that there were some people who were of the opinion that we Gentiles should be subjected to the laws of the Jews in order to earn our salvation, so to speak. So if you were to read from Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.'" And this spurred a huge debate It spurred a huge debate among the brethren. And they came together, particularly Paul and Barnabas. The Bible records that they had, you know, they didn't agree on the same position. But then they took it to the elders of the church, and they talked about it, discussed it amongst themselves. And they said, you know what? The Gentiles should not be unduly burdened with the requirement of circumcision, right? And why? If you look at verse 8 to 10, which is from Acts chapter 15, it says, God who knows the heart showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. This is us being the Jews, them being the Gentiles, and we are the Gentiles. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? Now, they were clear about the things that the children of God were to observe. And they said, let them abstain from food that has been polluted by idols, abstain from sexual immorality, abstain from meat of strangled animals, and abstain from blood. Those things they needed to adhere to. And so they came to a place of agreement. And then I learned some lessons from this interaction that Christians may not always agree. Paul and Barnabas are an example. But when we disagree, we should consult with the elders of the church so that we can come to a place of agreement. The second lesson I learned from this is that the gift of salvation is just that. It's a gift. And it's received through grace. It's not something that we earn through our works. Sometimes as Christians, we have to sacrifice and do what we need to for the sake of saving the lost. And so our first lesson, coming back to Acts chapter 16, is that sometimes Christianity requires that we make certain sacrifices so that people are not distracted by the little things. Timothy did not need to be circumcised, but they did that so that when he presented to the Jews, they would accept him and he would have credibility in their eyes. Amen? And so Paul and Timothy, they journeyed on, and what they were doing, in addition to preaching the good news and the message of salvation, they were also teaching about the decision that they had reached as one body. They were going from town to town, educating the Gentiles, the new Christians, the young Christians. And the Bible records in verse 4 that the churches were strengthened in faith and the numbers grew daily. And that was the second lesson for me. Though we are many parts, we are all part of one body. And God's desire is that we be of one faith. You would recall that Jesus also prayed that prayer in John chapter 17. He says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And why is it important for us to be one? We take a lesson from the early church. It's so that the church can be strengthened and we can grow. When we are one, we can all be strengthened, and the church can grow. Amen. So as we read along Acts chapter 16, verse 6, it says, they traveled on to Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Later on, we see that they were prevented from going into Bithynia. It says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And I wondered to myself, why? But then I thought about it in modern day parlance, and I said, you know, God was trying to prevent them from being distracted and possibly running into issues or problems. What they were doing was very noble. They were spreading the word, and they were going from town to town educating and, you know, making the brethren aware that they did not need to be burdened by the laws of circumcision. But God had an understanding that they didn't, and that's why he was trying to prevent them from going into Asia and into Bithynia. But then that brought me to lesson number 3, is that we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God is trying to direct our steps. The next time that you're running late for a meeting or you're running late for an appointment, perhaps you might want to stop and think if it's deliberate so that you might be prevented from, you know, being distracted by something on the way. If you read on to verse 9, it says, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia begging him to come over and to help them. The Bible records that they got ready at once and they left for Macedonia. And I thought about it. If I had a dream and I woke up in the morning, would I just get up and go? Or would I try to rationalize it and say, listen, it's a Tuesday, doesn't seem to make any sense. But that's not how the early church was responding. And it was because they were close to God. They had a nearness with God, and particularly Paul. He was particularly sensitive to the Lord, such that when he had this dream, he was quite clear in his spirit that he needed to go. And so the Bible records that immediately they prepared and they went to Macedonia. And that's lesson 4. We must be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, we find that they ended up in Philippi. Philippi is a Roman colony. And when they got there, they went to the river. They were expecting to find a place of prayer. And I was wondering to myself, why would they have gone to the river outside the city gates to find a place of prayer? Don't know the answer to that, but I just figured perhaps at the river, you would have people who were coming to Christ being baptized. But in any case, they got there and they didn't find, you know, people praying. And they sat and they began to speak to the people that they did see. The Bible records that they saw a few women and they started speaking to them. And again, I tried to relate it to this day. And I said, what would happen if I came to church on a Sunday and the security guard said that church had been canceled for whatever reason? Would I look for another church to fellowship? Would I go home and consider that I'd been given a free Sunday morning? But the lesson there is that we are the church. Wherever we are is church. And so we must be willing, we must be available to share the word wherever we find ourselves. And look what happened. One of the women that they were speaking to, her name was Lydia. And Lydia was described as a dealer in purple cloth. They also described her as a worshiper of God. But as they spoke to her, as they spoke to all the women, she was moved. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the message of God. And I thought to myself, but if she was a worshiper of God already, then what was she responding to? And so you find that there are some people who are good people. They do all the right things. They don't kill. They don't steal. Many of us are like that. But it's different when Jesus Christ comes into your heart. And that was what happened when Lydia heard the message. And so she opened her heart to the Lord, and the Bible records that as they shared the message, that she and her household were baptized. And it's a very important lesson. God expects that when we receive the message of salvation, our entire households should be converted through us. Amen? This is lesson 6. As a Sunday school teacher, I remember one of the teachers that came to train us in Sunday school, he made the same point. And he said, as Sunday school teachers and as parents, you have the primary responsibility of introducing your children to Christ. Why leave it up for somebody else to do? And so for those with little children, you might want to consider being more deliberate about leading your child to Christ. You don't leave it up to when they go to secondary school and hope that some teacher somewhere is going to make an impact on them and is going to lead them to Christ. That's actually the job, the role that we as parents and caretakers are meant to fulfill. Now, as Paul and Silas were preaching, they encountered a female slave who was also a fortune teller. And, they preached, they moved from town to town, they were preaching, and this woman was following them, you know, just generally behind them, a bit of a nuisance. And she was saying These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And if you read that verse carefully, I think this is verse 17 now, it says, at a point, I think after many days, Paul got tired of, you know, continually having her in the background and saying these things. And so he turned to her and he rebuked the spirit that was in her and asked the spirit to come out of her. Now, I was thinking to myself, the things she was saying, at least based on what is recorded, were true. But it was clear to Paul that the spirit that was motivating the things she was saying was not the right spirit. And that was why he rebuked her. And so the lesson there is that we need to be mindful. This is lesson number 6. Number 7. We need to be mindful that sometimes things might look like they are from God, but they are not. We need to be able to test the Spirit, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And lesson number 8 is that we must be able to rebuke evil spirits once we sense them. Sometimes it might be in our health. Sometimes it might be in our day, in the course of the day. You just start to see things going not the right way. Something just isn't adding up. You need to immediately address that and ask the Lord to come in and take absolute control. Not just let it continue to hamper. And you know, there's a danger. If Paul hadn't addressed this issue at the time that they were there, it's possible that when they moved on to another town and she was left behind in that place, she would then start saying things that are not true. And people would believe her because they remember that when Paul was here and they heard her speaking, Paul was okay with it. So it was important that he addressed it immediately. Now her owners, realizing that she didn't have that spirit to be able to do her fortune telling, they were now going to lose money. So they got angry and they had Paul and Timothy seized. So I think at this point it was Paul and Silas that were together doing this preaching. So they were both seized and they were taken to the magistrate. The magistrate tried them, didn't give them an opportunity to speak, and asked that they be thrown into jail. And the specific instruction to the jailer was that he should make sure that they are carefully watched. So the jailer, in his mind, was like, these are no ordinary prisoners. I need to make sure I keep them in the inner cell and I keep their feet fastened in stocks. Now we have a picture of what the stocks look like. I don't know if you can project that. The next slide. Yeah. I don't know if you can see that picture, but these men don't look happy and they don't look like they're going anywhere anytime soon. So stocks are a device that is used to restrain movement. Right, and so it was used in that day and that time. If you go to the next picture, this is what an illustration of Paul and Silas with their feet in stocks would look like. So it's not a particularly comfortable position to be in. But for those of us who are familiar with this story, we learned that Paul and Silas prayed and they sang about midnight. And I was thinking to myself, how could Paul and Silas pray under these circumstances? You can see they've been beaten up, so their bodies are a bit bloodied. It's not comfortable. The picture shows that their stock, their provision for people to be on the left and right. So you could have as many as 4 people sitting in such close quarters. But despite the obvious discomfort, they still found it in them to pray and to sing. And I thought about it and I said, how many of us today, when we are charged or we're challenged with a small issue, we go running left and right looking for somebody to pray for us because we've become spiritually weak. I know sometimes like something small, I say, no, I need to get the brethren to pray for me. And I believe that perhaps God wants us to build our spiritual muscle. Not that there isn't a time and place for us to ask people to pray with us, but we ourselves should have the ability to withstand certain circumstances. And that's where I find lesson 10, that God is asking us this morning to strengthen our spiritual muscle. We must learn to pray in and out of season. I was watching a video clip on social media recently, and there was a couple in this church that were in this video clip. I won't mention any names. I won't look in their direction. And it was about the plank position, holding the plank position. Now, for anybody who doesn't know what the plank position is, it's a position in yoga that helps you to strengthen your ab muscles and your core. And so you lay down on the floor and you have you either rest on your elbows and your forearm, or you rest on your hands, kind of like this. And you maintain that straight plane. And anybody who has done this for as long as 30 seconds knows how you feel. After 30 seconds, you are literally vibrating. But this couple, I won't mention their names, I won't look in their direction. I think there are some others who might have seen that video clip. And they were talking about, you know, being able to hold it for as long as 3 minutes. And I went back to try it. And and that, for me, kind of emphasized this point around building our spiritual muscle. They were able to last for 3 minutes, Brother Obo and Sister Uche. But we also need to build that capacity within ourselves. And then as they prayed and they sang, an important thing was that the Bible says that the other prisoners were listening. Lesson 11 is that as Christians, we must be mindful that other people are watching us. They are watching. They are listening, whether we realize it or not. And as they prayed, the Bible records in verse 26 that there was an earthquake and the chains fell off. The prison doors swung open. We all know the story. That's lesson 12. There is power in prayer. When we pray, even the earth and its foundations can quake in response. When we pray, prison doors can swing open. When we pray, shackles and chains can fall off. And when we pray, even the prisoners can be set free. Amen. There is power in prayer. And not only for us. That was what I found particularly exciting about this, was that here we had Paul and Silas praying and singing. There were other prisoners in the guardroom who could hear them. And in response to their prayer and in response to their singing, the Bible records that the earth quaked and the chains fell off. And it says, everyone's chains came loose. Everyone. And I was thinking to myself, so you mean even prisoners who may have been incarcerated for some kind of high crime and those for low crime, all of them in that place, the chains fell off for all of them. And this was as a result of the prayer of two men. And there we have the next lesson, that God can use us to bless others. Amen. Because of what God is doing in our lives, He can use us as a conduit to bless others that are around us, our family, our friends. It is important that we do the right thing, because through us, God can bless hundreds and He can bless thousands in Jesus' name. Amen. Now watch the jailer's response. The jailer ran out, and in his mind, he called for the lights. He saw that the chains were down. He saw the prison door was open, and he assumed that the worst had happened. And then he drew his sword. Just as he was about to kill himself, Paul shouted out to him, "Stop! Wait! We're all here." What did the jailer do next? The jailer said, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And I said, you know, why is it that in different parts of the Bible, you find people asking this question? When they come to a realization, when they come to an awakening, they ask the same question, "What must I do to be saved?" And at that moment, Paul answered him, and Paul said to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Have we seen this before this morning? You and your household. Remember when they preached at the river to Lydia. Lydia was saved and her household. And now again we find that not only was the jailer saved, but his household also. And the response was similar. He immediately became very hospitable. He was so full of joy. He wanted to entertain the men. He actually took them to his home, began to wash them and to, you know, take care of their wounds. That is what happens when Jesus Christ comes in on the inside. Amen. We are filled with an overwhelming sense of joy, with an overwhelming realization that we were lost, because it's only when you understand that you are lost that you cry out and you ask for God to save you. There may be one, there may be more this morning who have come to an awakening or have come to a realization that they are lost, that they are completely and utterly lost. And brethren, you know, what for me I found very, very encouraging, personally for me, was that I began to retrace the steps. And I said to myself, hold up, hold up. This man, the jailer, I believe that he was the man in Macedonia, or the man of Macedonia, that Paul saw in his vision. Think about it. Is it possible that Paul had this dream that there was somebody that was begging him to come over to Macedonia and to help? And that Paul woke up because he realized that this was a call from the Lord. And he got up, he got his companions, and he said, let's head to Macedonia. And as they were going, remember, there were other places that they could have gone, but the Spirit prevented them from going there. They were heading straight to Macedonia. They got there, and then they spoke the word to Lydia and her household, and they were saved. They could very well have journeyed on to the next place. But what happened? They encountered this woman, the fortune teller, and they rebuked her. As a result, they were thrown in prison, and they encountered the jailer. And he and his household were saved. Isn't God good? It said to me that, Ruby, where you are, the Lord can command the winds and the waves from the north and the south, east and west, people who have no connection to you, and they will be able, he will orchestrate things, complex things, activities to happen in such a way that he brings help to you right where and when you need it. Brethren, I think that is a word of encouragement for us this morning. No matter what it is that you are going through, God can orchestrate it for your good and for his glory. Amen. I find so much encouragement in this, in the sense that when we come to the Lord asking him, what must I do to be saved? That means that he has worked things out and brought us to this place where we can have the realization and have the awakening that we are lost. Lesson 14, I think we've gone by it, says that when we are saved, we are filled with the joy of the Lord. And now to the closing. The next morning, the magistrates, they called for Paul and Silas's release. And I said to myself, really? After they've gone through the beating, after they've gone through the embarrassment of being publicly humiliated, then all of a sudden, you ask for them to be released. And that they should be, you know, allowed to leave the city quietly. Now, one would have thought that that would have come as good news to Paul and Silas. But no. Paul held on and he said, so they're going to beat us publicly, humiliate us publicly, and then suddenly they say we should be released. And then we should be released quietly. We're not going to go that way. We're Roman citizens, actually. They must come and they should escort us out themselves. So the message was given to the magistrates. And realizing that, listen, this could be a difficult one to get out of, what did they do? They came out and they accompanied Paul and Silas with others and escorted them out of the city. We must not be afraid as Christians to make certain demands that the right thing be done. Sometimes we shy away from it. It may not be popular. It could even possibly land you in more trouble. But the truth of the matter is that we should be courageous And we should have the boldness to demand that certain things are done the right way. God has a message for us this morning. There were 15 lessons, but really there were many more. And maybe not all of those lessons were for you this morning. But there may have been one or two that the Lord has inspired in your heart or has caused to stir up your spirit. The jailer heard the word of God and he had an awakening. He had a realization. Perhaps God is speaking to you this morning about something that is going on in your life right now. And he's giving you a realization, bringing you to a place of an awakening. I would like to encourage you to open up your heart to him. But you can only do that if you have a relationship with him already. There are some who, like the jailer, who do not have a relationship with God. If you are one of them, then this morning I'm excited for you because Jesus Christ is here and he wants to come into your life so that you also and your household can begin to experience the overwhelming joy that the jailer experienced, that Lydia experienced, and that so many of us here today have experienced. If you are one of those, I'm going to ask that if we can just all bow our heads and close our eyes, that we can say this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my life and take full control. We'll say it again. Lord Jesus, come into my life and take full control. And with that simple prayer, God has done it already. The requirement for salvation is not circumcision. It's not to be a good person. It's not to work or to earn salvation. The requirement for salvation is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was what Paul said to the jailer. This was what Paul ministered to Lydia. And this is what God is saying to us this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You and your household. And we believe this because this is what the word says. We thank you, Heavenly Father, this morning for your word. We thank you for the lessons that you have drawn out of your word. We pray, O Lord, that even if in some small way this would have touched our hearts and caused us to be stirred up in our spirit on how we can be better Christians, learning from the early church, that we together may be strengthened and we may grow daily in our numbers. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. Please give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen.